everybody. Here's the deal. I want you all to grab a Bible, look underneath. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to follow along as I read from chapter 24. And let's have the Lord have a way with us this morning. His way. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, again being the women here, went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Pray with me again. Lord God, I would ask again that you would meet with us this morning, that we would hear these words fresh and anew in our minds and our hearts, that we would actively participate in this dialogue, this story of all stories this morning. Lord, fill us, please, I beg of you, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Make a huge difference in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So again, you and I have been through years of Easter Sundays, haven't we? We have. And so I sit here and I stand here and I preach here and I go, okay, what new thing can I share that we haven't already heard, right? Dozens and dozens of times before. But I'm going to ask that God would open up our ears this morning. I'm going to ask that you would seriously challenge your own personal self to listen to what God would have this morning for each of us. And we're going to start off this text in verse 24, verse 1, and it starts off with this small three-letter word in English. Again, the word is B-U-T. And knowing your rules of interpretation, what does this little word tell you? It tells us of a contrast. And I would say it's one of the greatest contrasts found in the entire Bible. In fact, it's a shocking contrast. It's an astonishing contrast. It's a stunning contrast. This doesn't make any sense type of contrast, as we shall soon see in this passage. The primary subjects, if you notice in this passage, are some courageous and amazing women. What would Luke, who wrote this gospel, the author, desire for us to know about these particular women? What was happening in their lives the last couple of days, all right? First off, I want you to notice, let's just back up a little bit in chapter 23, all right? In chapter 23, verse 49, it says this, "And all of his acquaintances and the women," and now listen, it says, "who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They, again, were present at the cross. But it's interesting how Luke says the women who had followed him from Galilee. Jump down to verse 55 in the same chapter 23. Again, Luke emphasizes the point here, so we have to pay attention to this. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. All right? So again, Luke emphasizes twice that these women came with Jesus from Galilee. What is Luke trying to tell you and I this morning? What is Luke trying to emphasize here? Is that these women have been following Jesus since his Galilean ministry. All right? They have been faithful followers, disciples of Jesus Christ since the beginning of his earthly ministry. They have walked with Christ now for some 3 years maybe or so, as long as anyone else has. These women weren't some fly-by-night, flash-in-the-pan, easy-come, easy-go latecomers to this, I'm the official Jesus follower badge on them. No. These women were the real deal. And God's word makes a point of this. They stick with Jesus, beloved. They stick with Jesus through it all. Through the good times, and yes, through the bad times. Through the joys and the sorrows of life, through the highs and lows of life. And they have seen those highs and lows in this last week in their lives. Amazing. You probably couldn't have had a greater spiritual, emotional low than the night that he was crucified. And yet you probably couldn't have had a greater high than the day that we see coming upon them. They don't quit, these ladies. When things didn't go their way, you don't hear them saying, well, I tried Jesus and he just didn't work out for me. These women are some of the very best examples in the entire Bible of what it means and what it looks like, what it means and what it looks like, what it means and what it looks like to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is glorious stuff. I love these women. I love women. I love my wife. I don't know what that meant at all. And then Luke tells us, stay with me. And then Luke tells us these godly women are the perfect witnesses to some amazing historical gospel events. I want you to take that in. It's the women that were given this divine privilege of seeing this historical event played out in its entirety. All right? In its entirety. These courageous female disciples were with Jesus at the agony of his cross. They were standing there. They were there. They were beholding this horrific, horrific event. They were witnesses of his death. They saw him die, breathe his last breath, say that it is finished. They were witnesses with Jesus at his burial. They saw his dead body being laid in a stone tomb. They saw this huge rock being rolled in front of it. And now it says in this text, after resting on the Saturday Sabbath, which they are commanded and told to do, which they would be doing, they go back to Jesus' tomb, this tomb that they knew where it was. They had been there. They went back to the same tomb on this early Sunday morning to do the customary thing of preparing a deceased body with the proper spices and ointments. All right? By the way, where were all of Jesus' apostles at this time? Cowering somewhere in a corner behind closed doors, locked doors. And now, though, this is where it gets really exciting in the text. All right? And it's written this way for a reason. It's written this way for a purpose. We are supposed to be brought into this text and have that same excitement, that same astonishment, and that same marveling attitude should be coming upon us this morning. And yet I'm here to tell you, we live in a culture, a society that's been there and done that. We don't seem stunned any longer or astonished any longer or amazed by anything any longer. We have become a very cynical society. And yet they wake up that morning, these women, expecting to do what anyone would normally do with a deceased body. And yet, to their utter and total astonishment, what do they find? What do they find? What do they find? The text tells us what they find. They find the huge and heavy stone over the entrance rolled away. And if you read the other Gospels, they're actually having a conversation on the way to the tomb saying, I wonder who's going to roll that stone away for us. You know, who's going to do it? We need a bunch of strong men. This is a heavy ton stone. How are we going to do that? They find this huge and heavy stone over the entrance rolled away. They find the body of Jesus that should have been there in the tomb is missing. What? They find the soldiers, possibly not, these soldiers who at the cost of their lives should have been guarding the tomb. Maybe when they got there, we don't know for sure. One of the Gospels says maybe they were laying there in a dead stupor, terrified from what went on. Maybe they weren't there at all, the soldiers, and they were shirking their responsibilities. Maybe they were running back to the Sanhedrin to scheme up a story about, oh, let's say somebody came and stole the body, which is a bunch of, I'll use this word, it's a great word, I used it back in the 60s, malarkey. And while they're taking all this in, it says they're found to be totally perplexed of what they've just discovered. And suddenly, and pay attention here, it says in verse 4, it says, behold! Behold! In other words, listen up. Pay attention. Wow, behold, it says. Two male angels in dazzling apparel are suddenly in front of them. Brother Elfie just read here, that the Gospel of Matthew earlier, that Gospel describes their appearance like lightning. Their clothing white as snow. And these brilliantly shining angels stand before them. And it says they're terrified. They're sorely frightened, which is the norm if you read the biblical accounts of every time people encounter an angel, something like that takes place. There might be a holy reverence, there might be a terrified, there might be a great fear, but something out of the ordinary and extraordinary is happening here, right? You and I would, I dare say, react in much the same way. Maybe worse. And things become increasingly strange and shocking for these women. By the way, we know there was at least five women present, okay? At least five, according to the text. There was Mary Magdalene. There was Joanna. There was Mary, the mother of James. Scholars debate if that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, or is that James and John, the sons of Zebedee's mother. But, and then it says, and then the other women. So women, plural. So there had at least be five women. There could have been more. They're present. And again, these strange and shocking events, they try to wrap their brains around these astounding, earth-shattering events. They're perplexed. These angels, these white-like lightning angels speak to them suddenly. And this is even more shocking and amazing. And what they say to these women is amazing works here. They say this, and I love these verses. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. And this is a very interesting sentence structure here. They state it as if it should be obvious to these women. Do you see what I'm saying here? Do you see that? It's like, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if there's a little sarcasm in their tone, or maybe this is a sort of a gentle rebuke to these ladies. And then he says, basically, they say, haven't you been listening to all that Jesus has been saying for the last several years? What had been told to them? What had been told to them? Well, the Gospels play this out time and time and time again. I'll just read a few. I'll stick with Luke. There's dozens of verses that are similar throughout the Gospels. And what's amazing, there's so much in the Old Testament as well that we many times fail to see. It says this in Luke 9:22, saying the Son of Man, Jesus speaking here, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Later on in that same chapter of Luke, it says they were all astonished at the majesty of God, but while they're all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, let these words sink into your ears. If you heard that sentence from a friend or a parent or a professor or a teacher, let these words sink into your ears, what would be your response? They're saying, listen up. Really, really pay close attention. Right? I think my mom or dad said that to me a few times. He says this, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. That's what's supposed to sink into their ears. But they did not understand this saying. And it was concealed from them, so that they might not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. It's very interesting. You'll find that in other gospel accounts that Jesus said these things, and yet God purposely withheld that the ultimate truth until a later time, where it was revealed to them of what this all meant. Luke 17:25 says, but he, Christ, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Luke 18:31-34, and taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. Now, what would they have had then written by the prophets? That would have been only the Old Testament. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, which have been the Romans, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Again, Jesus tells them prophetically in detail what exactly is going to go down on that particular weekend event. Luke 24, again, through 26, it says, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The things that Jesus said and did, hear me now, the things that Jesus said and did pre-Easter mattered for what the church believed and said about him post-Easter. Let me read again verses 6 and 7. I love this. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man, hear me now, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Beloved, that remember there is a divine imperative command. It's not an optional thing. They were told and called and commanded to remember. And it's more, much, much more than an intellectual assent. And of all the things that these angels could have said about Jesus, they sovereignly chose to reveal these specific things. Of all the things they could have told and commanded these women to remember about Christ, these angels commanded these women to remember these very particular things. Why was that? Why was that? Because there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important. They didn't command these women to remember how Jesus went about doing good deeds. And he did. These angels didn't choose to tell these women to remember all the wonderful miracles that Jesus performed throughout his ministry. And he did. They didn't proceed to command these women to remember what a great rabbi or a great teacher or a great preacher Jesus was. And he was indeed that. Of all the things that you are called to remember, remember these things. They commanded these faithful women to remember the gospel. They told these women these wonderful divine gospel truths. They declared to these women the gospel. They commanded them to remember the life-changing, name-changing, life-transforming good news. Why was that? Because there is nothing that is of more importance. The Apostle Paul ends his first letter to the church at Corinth in much the same way. Listen to this. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Just like the angels. Beloved, we are called and commanded to remember God's living word, to fall in love with these glorious truths, to be ever reminded of these divine gospel promises. And I love these words as found in verse 8. Listen to these words as found in verse 8. I love it. It says, and they remembered his words. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. They remembered his words. And just like these women, we too, this morning, this day, this hour, are called to remember his words. Beloved, do you find great satisfaction and joy in God's word? Do you? That's remembering his word. And in verse 11, after these faithful women, it says, went and spoke these amazing truths to the apostles. Most of these guys still remained unbelieving sticks in the mud. It was sad. But, the verse says but not all of them. But not all of them. In fact, if you take the entire gospel accounts again, both Peter and John listened and ran back to the tomb. And so Peter, it says, rose and ran into the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw, both John and Peter were running at this time, by the way. And you don't know how far they were away, but obviously there was a distance. And John, who we believe was the younger of the two, beat him to the tomb. John won the race, but Peter was the one who went in to the tomb and looked. And notice in verse 12, please look at your Bibles. It says this. Well, it doesn't say this. I'll say this. It doesn't say that Peter went home. He says he looked in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. It doesn't say that Peter went home marveling at what he saw. It doesn't say that. Okay? Very particular word choice by the author here, Luke. It says that he went home marveling at what had happened. So the logical, biblical question to ask at this time is, what had happened? What had happened? Luke, the author of this passage, would want for us to look at the entire context of this passage. What had happened? Well, just the greatest thing ever to happen. Just the greatest historical event of all time. Just the most glorious promise ever told and fulfilled just had happened. What had happened? The second person of the Trinity, the one and only Son of God, the Messiah, the expected one, the anointed one, the Savior of the world, the Holy Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, rose up alive from the grave on the third day exactly like he said it would. Amen? It's amazing. What had happened? Well, I'll tell you what happened. The promised gospel. The fulfillment of all scripture, the pinnacle of all past, present, and future, the epitome of everything that truly matters, the reason for all existence, the story of all stories, the hope of all hope, the answer to everything created, life's singular, all-encompassing purpose just happened to happen. That's all. And as a result, it says Peter went home marveling at what had happened. And so should you and I today. Amen? We should. We too are called to remember the gospel. Do you marvel at the gospel? Are you astonished at God's promises? Do you delight in his good saving news? Are you seriously amazed by his amazing grace? Are we overwhelmed by the true story of Easter? Does the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ still thrill your soul? Is Jesus your everything? The gospel. To trust in Christ, in his gospel. To repent and believe our divine commands from God Almighty. Again, these are not optional. These are not optional. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't one of many ways to heaven. The gospel isn't some sort of consumeristic choice. This isn't meant to be a trivial pursuit. The radical life-saving good news is a divine, sovereign declaration and proclamation that everyone must hear. It's a matter of life and death, heaven and hell, good and evil. It's all wrapped up in the gospel. And the news to hear is this, beloved, that you and I are wretched sinners born in sin. Oh, don't tell me that, Pastor. We are. You and I were and have been, and some maybe still be, in rebellion against the sovereign creator of the universe. And you are headed for utter and complete agony forever in a real live place called hell, in which we are all deserving of because of our willful and sinful state we find ourselves in. But the good news is that there is a cure for this horrific, eternal cancer of sin. This is great news. And the only saving cure for our sin dilemma is Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, who really and truly lived a perfect life, a life that we couldn't, suffered, bled, and died the death that we should have. Again, the righteous for the unrighteous, the sinless for the absolutely sinful. This great exchange is mind-boggling, is it not? If you just think that through, Jesus' saving work of his life, death, and resurrection is what we are called and commanded to believe and trust in. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you and I, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone. For some this morning, this news might be a little uncomfortable. To some, it says in the scriptures, it might be a stumbling block. For others, it tells us it might be, this message of the gospel might be foolishness. But I'm going to tell you, we here at Common Ground preach Christ and Him crucified. For it says in the Bible that all, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, did not come to know God. We cannot come to know God on our own volition, our own ideas, our own creative works of nonsense. It doesn't work. It says God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. He was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's an astounding gospel message, isn't it? To those who are called by the gospel, it says the gospel of Jesus Christ, it tells us, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And yet it also tells us that the foolishness of God, even though that God can't be foolish, but even he uses this, Paul uses this in chapter 1 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he talks about this, that even if there's a possibility, if God even at his most foolishness, at his foolishness, if it's even possible, it says that he's still wiser than all the brainiacs on the planet. And the weakness of God, if there's no weakness in God, but just to drive home his point, the weakness of God is still stronger. God at his weakest point, which makes no sense again, but is still stronger than all the armies ever assembled. For God, and I praise God for this, he chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And I tell you, those ladies at the tomb saw some of this. What's going on here? This is crazy. This is crazy. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He, it says in the scriptures, that same text, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he's the source of your life. He is the source of your life. We owe everything to him, do we not? Your life is found in Jesus Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. What a glorious God. That's the gospel again. This is the gospel. This is what the angels commanded these women to remember. This is what God commands you and I to remember right here, right now, this morning, today. This is why Christians throughout the ages celebrate Easter. This is what Easter's all about. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. What a privilege we have to sit here this morning to be reminded to remember these truths, these gospel truths that should penetrate our minds and our hearts and our lives in a radical way each and every day. That's Easter. The God, the glorious God of the resurrection, the God who rose from the dead. Beloved, I have but one thing to say to you this morning. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, my prayer is that we would indeed remember, as these women were commanded to remember, that we would indeed remember the gospel throughout this day, but not just this day, each and every day of our lives. We never move on from the gospel. We never tire of the gospel. The gospel isn't good for one day and then it's not good for the rest of our lives. It makes a difference all the time, every day. And Lord, my prayer is this, is that if there be anyone here this morning Anyone in this sanctuary, anyone, Lord, that you would just move and stir in their hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit, because we know it's going to be the gospel along with your Spirit's working this morning that would bring about salvation of souls so that they would not have to suffer the wrath of God in an eternal hell. Lord, I pray that there would be true repentance here, true belief in this story that's not a fable, it's not a myth, it's an historical event that really did happen, and our God is alive and well today and sitting at the right hand of authority in the heavenlies, and he has sent to us his Holy Spirit, and we just thank you for this Trinitarian God. But God, I plead and beg that you would save, if there be anyone here this morning that is yet to trust in faith, and that's one and only true God in the person of Jesus Christ and his saving work at the cross, that they would do so. That they would turn from their sin and turn and trust in Jesus. And I know, again, it must be in work of your Holy Spirit. And yet you've chosen to use your Spirit and your gospel in powerful ways, in which many of us here can testify of. We thank you again, Lord, for this Easter season. Again, may we live out the Easter truths in our hearts each and every day, 24/7, 365 days a year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.